I have five short points. I'd like to mention, I want you to imagine that I'm a prosecuting attorney and you are a jury. What I'm going to do is try to convince you that God is preparing Israel for the last attack. And so we'll develop our talk now, and we're going to take Brother Len's advice. He said, watch Israel. So you're going to watch Israel. The disciples questioned Jesus. Approximately 2,000 years ago, the disciples asked Jesus, when will the kingdom be established on the earth? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we read, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, presence, and of the end of the age? Matthew 24. Jesus mentions the end of the age in verses 4 to 14, the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 15 to 22, his second coming, second presence, in verses 23 to 31. In verses 32 to 33, Jesus gave us a key point when he mentions the fig tree and when we would know that summer is nigh. The fig tree would represent the Jewish nation. Jesus at this point in time may not have known the exact day or hour, but he did understand all the events that would precede his kingdom and the time element involved in these events. It is possible that Jesus knew the year for the start of his kingdom. Jesus wanted to answer the questions, and yet he did not want the disciples to know what approximately 2,000 years would yet be involved. Significant dates. At the present time, we have the following dates. 1874, our Lord's return. 1878, the end of the 1845 years of disfavor to the Israelites. 1881 would be the end of the general call, the high calling. 1914 would be the end of the Gentile times, 2,520 years. 1948 would be the fig tree. Israel becomes a nation. 1967, the Jewish people capture Jerusalem. Capturing Jerusalem. Capturing Jerusalem is a key point. You'll notice the newspaper article dated 1948. The state of Israel is born. In 1967, the Jewish people will own Jerusalem from this point onward. This becomes a key fulfillment because in the kingdom, the word of the Lord could not come from Jerusalem if the Arabs owned it. We're going to turn our attention to Ezekiel 37. Backing up to 1878, we have three sections of Ezekiel 37 that deal with this time period. In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, it deals with the dry bones that represent Israel. And in Ezekiel 37, verse 14, it sums up this section. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. New American Standard. Continuing in Ezekiel 37, in verses 15 to 21, Ezekiel tells us about the two sticks that represent the two divisions of the tribe of Israel. In verse 22 it says, I will make them one nation in the land and the nation's mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. Verses 23 to 28 is a continuation of the sure mercies of David and the everlasting covenant, which will be the new covenant. The sure mercies of David. We're going to read from Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. And I will make a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seat forever and build up your throne to all generations. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. I believe the sure mercies of David are continued in Ezekiel 37, verses 23 to 25. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Continuing in Ezekiel 37 from verses 26 to 28, And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now this covers the entire chapter of Ezekiel 37. We now come back to the disciples who asked the Lord, When will the kingdom be set up? How can we measure time or event? We can't measure how much land Israel will get in the future because the scriptures are not clear on this point, at least to me. Brother Bob Goodman at our recent convention gave an excellent talk on the four land title deeds to Israel from the Old Testament, which Israel will get at some time in the future. We can't measure the amount of land that Israel will get before the kingdom is set up, and we can't measure how many wars will have to be fought before the kingdom starts, since Israel has fought seven wars thus far. We're going to turn our attention to Ezekiel 38, verses 12 to 13. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages, will say to you, Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? The following is a definition by Brother A.O. Hudson. It's a long definition. I want you to read along with me because this is the heart of the talk. Of this people it is said that they are prosperous, the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, Ezekiel 38:12. The invaders come to take a spoil, to take away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil, Ezekiel 38:13. It would be rather naive to expect that the literal cattle and goods of the nature coveted by the despoilers in the Old Testament days is really the object of this modern attack. These are the homily symbols employed to denote that temporal prosperity of Israel, which proves its enemies' jealousy and covetousness. In fact, the Hebrew word for cattle in verse 12 and 13 is not Migna, which means valuable property of any kind. To the pastoral people of the Bible days, cattle constituted the principal source of wealth, so that the term came to stand for the cattle as the embodiment of wealth. Similarly, the word rendered goods is quinion, which means to anything that is acquired or achieved, whether concrete or abstract. Achievements of the mind are just as much quinion as achievement of trade or industry or conquest, as in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. With all thy getting, get understanding. Where getting is quinion, the goods which the spoilers come to take might well include treasures of knowledge, of scientific research, of know-how, to use a modern industrial term, and this is the more probable having regard to the leading position that even present-day Israel is attaining in such directions. The expression to take a spoil and to take a prey in Ezekiel 38:12-13 points to this, for spoil is shalel, meaning material, plunder or loot of any description. But prey is baz, which means living persons taken captive, and is not applied to material goods. The idea intended to be conveyed is that not only the seizure of possessions, but also the enslavement of the people in the minds of attacking forces. Now, this definition was from Brother A.O. Hudson. The possibilities of future spoil. One would be gas. Two would be oil, and that whether the oil comes from the ocean and land. Three would be shale oil. Four would be solar energy. Five could be medicine. Six, agricultural technology. Seven, computer technology. Eight, economics. Nine, chemistry. And 10 would be water. Brother Len talked about water. Gas and oil, wrong term. There's a story or joke in Israel that when the Israelites left Egypt, that Moses took a wrong turn. All of the Arabs surrounding Israel have and own oil. Gas and oil in the Mediterranean Sea. When I read this, I want you to watch the date of each discovery. One would be a Tamar gas and oil field discovered in June 2009. The Leviathan gas field discovered in June 2010. The Myra gas and oil field discovered in June 2011. The Sarah gas and oil field discovered in June 2011. So it looks like June is a very good and favorable month for the Israelites. This is a map just to show an illustration of the four fields that Israel has discovered in the Mediterranean Sea. And what I'm going to read on the bottom is just a sample of the Leviathan-based province. The U.S. Geological Survey estimates a mean of 1.7 million barrels of recoverable oil and a mean of 122 trillion cubic feet of recoverable gas in the Leviathan Basin province. So we'd spend a lot of time trying to discover the wealth that would be in these four different oil and gas fields. Oil shale in Israel and Jordan. Israel has one of the largest shale oil areas in the world. Dr. Harold Vinegar, he's a chief scientist for Eni Energy, states he can develop oil from shale for approximately $35 a barrel. Israel has enough shale oil to equal the oil of Arabia, which would be 250 billion barrels of oil. So the potential would be that Israel can become one of the wealthiest countries in the world in approximately, roughly like 10 years. And the bottom, this is the in situ conversion process where you don't have to do any mining. There was an environmental group that wanted to block the development of the shale oil, and this last December, the Israeli Supreme Court passed the rule saying that Eni Energy should apply for permits and go for the shale oil. And just recently now, Eni Energy has also received a permit to develop or drill for oil in the Golden Heights. I'm not a salesman for Eni Energy, but I believe it's got a wonderful investment. It's selling for about $7 a share. Oil on land. Several companies are drilling for oil on land. We have two companies. Zion Oil is drilling in prime areas, and Gevalt Olam has discovered oil. And two more companies, there'll be a total of four companies, are drilling for oil in Israel. There's a race for oil in Israel. The above companies are convinced that the Israelis are sitting on huge deposits of oil. This is a map to illustrate the possibilities of oil in Israel, and this would be a map that would favor Zion Oil. If you could read the fine print on the top, it says, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 33:24. It says, the foot of Asher to be dipped in oil on the head of Joseph. So far, Zion Oil has drilled one deep oil well, and they haven't discovered oil, but they have permits to drill for oil in this area and also by the Dead Sea. Israel and solar energy. Israel is one of the leading countries in the development of solar energy. An Israeli company was the first to develop and install a large-scale, fully functional solar electricity generating plant in South California's Mojave Desert. The huge site has a capacity of 553 megawatts, enough electricity for 400,000 homes, currently the world's largest and most productive solar array. So what does this portend for an energy-guzzling, oil-dependent world? Medicine. In medicine, Israel developed the first ingestible video camera, so small it fits inside a pill. It is used to view the small intestine of the inside to detect cancer and digestive disorders. Other Israeli researchers have developed a new device that directly helps the heart pump blood, an innovation with the potential to save lives among those with heart failure. Continuing in medicine, the medical camera is the size of a mastiff. Agricultural. In agricultural engineering, Israel has begun to make the desert rejoice and blossom as the rose, Isaiah 35:1. The dry stretch of earth running from the Dead Sea to the Red Sea is among the world's hottest places, but it is now the home of one of the world's most ambitious and successful agricultural technology also shared with other countries, including irrigation methods, greenhouse technology, anaerobic digestion, and that would be recycling organic waste. Computer. In computer breakthroughs, the world's largest chip maker relies on Israeli talent. At the Intel facility in Haifa and Petah Tikva, the Pentium M chip for Wi-Fi broadcast access was created in Israel, and most of the Windows for NT and XP operating systems were developed by Microsoft Israel. And the development of computer hardware, the USB flash drive, the Quictionary electronic dictionary, and the laser keyboard. In economics, this is a chart that's a little old from 1971 to 2000, but the point we'd like to illustrate is that Israel is at the top of the list, 691.7. The closest country would be United Kingdom, which would be 100. So we could see that Israel is really advancing in leaps and bounds. Chemistry. Winners of Nobel Prize in Chemistry. Daniel Shechtman in 2011 won grand prize, and also Erwin Rose in 2004. Water, the future problem with need. Israel at the present time has desalination plants, but at the present time, they're building one of the largest desalination plants in the world. The stage is set. When Israel becomes very prosperous and wealthy, the stage will be set for the final attack. God will repeat the strategy that he used against Pharaoh in Egypt. The invading nations will seek to attack Israel to take a spoil. God will reverse the tables and spoil, to destroy, and destroy the nations when they attack Israel. This is a quote from Volume 4, page 556, paragraph 2. The overwhelming destruction of these enemies of Israel, bringing the end of the time of trouble and a time for the establishment of God's kingdom, is graphically described by the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 18 to chapter 39, verse 20. It can be compared only to the terrible overthrow of Pharaoh and his hosts when essaying to repossess themselves of Israel, whom God was delivering. And in this particular also, God's deliverance is to be according to like the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Marvelous things. Micah chapter 7, verse 15. Continuing in the stage is set. In the days of Moses and the Israelites, God ordered Moses to turn toward the 18-mile Wadi Wachir route going to the Waiba Beach. The information was relayed to Pharaoh, and that could be by clouds or mirrors, when the Israelites entered the 18-mile route to the Red Sea. Pharaoh concluded that the Israelites were entering a trap. The reality of the situation was that God set a trap for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God would be glorified through the destruction of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The true Exodus route to Mount Sinai, Musa, Sinai and Musa. You'll notice that Israel lived in Goshen, which would be at the top of the map. They gathered together at Succoth. They crossed across Sinai, and it said at the upper third. And where you see the arrow, God ordered Moses to turn. And this would be the 18-mile Wadi Wachir. And they gathered at a beach, which we're going to show you in just a minute. And then they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba on the 27th day from leaving Egypt. And in 30 days, they were at Edom. And in 45 days, they were at Jabal el-Lahaz. And in 50 days, which Brother Mark brought out, they received God's law at Pentecost. There is a Jewish tradition that the Jewish people received God's law in 50 days. Tomorrow, as part of the handout that I'll have for the study, Brother Weilbrod prepared a chart for me to prove that the 50 days is not only a tradition with the Jewish people, but it is scripturally correct. And you have to have two expositories to prove that this is the correct interpretation of Exodus 19:1. The trap is set. You will notice on the map here where this is the Nuwaiba Beach. The Nuwaiba Beach is exactly 4 miles one way and 2 miles the other way. And the angel of the Lord said, I'm not going to be in front of you, but I'm going to be in the back of you. There's only one entrance to the Nuwaiba Beach. So the angel of the Lord was right here, and the 2 or 2.5 million Israelites were right on this beach. And I really enjoy the scripture. It's not really recorded, but the angel of the Lord said to Moses, don't groan to me. It's not recorded what he was groaning about. But the angel said, don't grow to me. He said, lift up that stick, that rod that you have. And he parted the Red Sea. And on the bottom, you'll see that the Egyptians lost their lives. And Josephus estimates that there were 250,000 Egyptians that lost their lives. In Psalms chapter 77, verses 16 to 20, you'll notice all the different methods that the Lord used to destroy the Egyptians. And we tried to underline all the different means that the Lord used to destroy the Egyptians. The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. The arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in a whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So you'll notice from the points that we emphasized, the water started to tremble, and it was in a location where the waters were very deep. And you'll notice he had the lightning, thunder, whirlwind, and also an earthquake. Miraculous events. From this we can see that on numerous occasions in the past, God used miraculous events to champion the cause of his people Israel to bring victory. The startling thing is that these events would reoccur in the near future to show that the same God who delivered the Israelites in the olden times by such miraculous processes will again deliver them again in like manner. So in a future attack upon Israel, God will use the plague and pestilence, hailstones, torrential rain, fire and brimstone, confusion and tumult, and an earthquake. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Pharaoh. Exodus 9, verse 16. Regarding Pharaoh, but indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. God will be sanctified and glorified when he destroys the invading nations that will attack Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 14 and 16, we read, therefore prophesy, O son of man, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remotest parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, and all of them riding on horses, and a great assembly and mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you and before their eyes, O God. In Ezekiel 38:23, we have a beautiful scripture. And I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 21 and 23, we read, and I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. The following is a quote from Reuben 4:7-06. The day and hour of the great change no one knew, not even the angels in heaven. The Master himself declared that he did not know, but the Father alone. This should not, however, be understood to mean that the Son of God would not know about the matter later on in due time. before he would begin his work of establishing the kingdom. Neither would it prove that the angels of heaven would be ignorant up to the last moment. Neither would it prove that God's people, living at the time far from establishment of the kingdom, would not know. In fact, the Master declares that all living in proper harmony with him would be kept informed respecting God's plans as they become due. He declared that if they would partake of the things of God and follow after them, then they should have meat in due season. Beware, this is a warning. If the following material is out of the box, if a prediction of a future date for the establishment of the kingdom is offensive to you, cover your eyes, hold your ears for a short time, and we're going to discuss four possibilities. Now, you'll notice the possibilities are underlined. Point number one. In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, our Lord said that in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of the age. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." We believe that it's providential that the Lord gave us a time period. The last established Bible student date is 1914. If we add 120 to 1914, it equals 2034. Point number two. In Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we read, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim, and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know that the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Continuing verses 5 and 6, "Then Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people." So 2,000 years from 33.5 A.D. when our Lord died on the cross equals 2033.5. So Jews and Gentiles will consecrate in the millennial age, which would be a picture that they consecrate unto life on the other side of Jordan. Next, point number three, we have a tabernacle lesson. The measurements of the holy of the tabernacle are all in cubits, 20 by 10 by 10 equals 2,000. 2,000 years of the Spirit-begotten class will be 2,000 years plus 33.5 when our Lord died on the cross, equals 2033.5. The most holy measurements are 10 by 10 by 10 equals 1,000, and the millennial age will be 1,000 years. Our fourth illustration will be the 153 large fishes recorded in John 21:11. 1874 was our Lord's second presence. 1878 is the end of 1845 years of disfavor to Israel. 1881 is the end of the general high calling, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. The gospel age command was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In 1881, the general call ends. If we add 153 years represented in the fishes, that would be 153 years of replacement crowns. And we have the scripture in Revelation that no one take your crown, or let no one, no man take your crown. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, we want you to open up your eyes and your ears now. We finished the speculation part. verse 18, in that day I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. The great Abrahamic covenant. We know that the Abrahamic covenant is really illustrated in three parts: the law, grace, and new covenant. In the Jewish age, we had Hagar, and one son, Ishmael, represented the earthly class. In the gospel age, Sarah had one son, Isaac, that represented the heavenly class. In the millennial age, we have Keturah, representing six sons, and that would be many earthly. So if we add the one son from Hagar to the six sons of Keturah, would be seven. So we would have the perfect number on the earth that the Lord wants for the millennial age. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all nations will grasp the garments of the Jews, saying, come, let us go with you, for we heard that God is with you. And in conclusion, we'd like to read Psalms 150, verses 1 to 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shalom. And may the Lord bless these considerations.